paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stay with me. It won't be long, just about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education, and no, absolutely none, manipulation. That's right, we don't try to manipulate people. We're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to try to sell you anything. We just want to give you some information. Hopefully, the information will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if that's true, you can orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do so. My job is to be accurate and to get it to you without charge. And so thank you for listening. Thank you for being a part of the show. Thank you for the many of you that have written to me and told you how this show has changed the direction of your life. I'm very honored for that. And thank you so very much for your contributions and gifts that help us stay on the air. And so today, we have a lot to talk about, but let me remind you of our book, God's Grace in Aging. God's Grace in Aging, our latest book. And I think if you're over 50, you probably need this book. But it deals with how God will support you in your later days and what He can expect out of you in your later days. Please take advantage of that by going to the website and ordering God's Grace in Aging or any of the other books that we have available there that are all free of charge. Or you can always call us at 800-831-0718. That's up to you. But thank you for letting me be on the air 15 years, more years now. This is show 962. And we're broadcasting in over 100 radio stations across America this morning. We're going to talk about the winner's attitude today. The winner's attitude. I want you to be a winner spiritually, not physically, but spiritually. But the Bible has a lot to say about that. So let's start out with Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let me read it to you, please. It says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us, and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." There is a lot of controversy about who actually wrote this epistle and whom it was actually written to, but there's no doubt this epistle is inspired by the Holy Spirit and greatly respected in the body of Christ. And notice the human author, whoever he was, uses the analogy of the Christian life and running in a race. And he also states that we are being observed as we compete in that race. The author demands that Christians like you and I, we get rid of those things that distract us from finishing the race. And if you're like me, you may be getting near the finish line. Those of you that have rounded the clock at 70 and headed to 80, maybe you're getting near the finish line. And you want to complete the race. So please allow me to break this verse down for you, much like a well-qualified pastor would do, if he, in fact, were the one teaching this passage to you. We start off this verse with therefore. It's a particle. And toigarun is the Greek word. I know it doesn't mean much to you, but it actually means consequently or for this reason or therefore. This particle introduces a conclusion, and he's just finished writing about the great faith heroes in the Old Testament. He started in chapter 11 speaking of Abel, who was a righteous man in God's eyes that was murdered by his brother Cain. Then he highlighted Enoch, who lived by faith. He highlighted Noah, who delivered his entire family, and Abraham, the father of the Jews. Remember, Abraham was told to trust God for a child, even though he and Sarah were quite old. Many Old Testament heroes, he showed how simple faith in God is a choice that we must all make. We must all decide to reject the pleasures of this world, which can bring disgrace, and count on the promises of God, which can bring victory over the plan of Satan and essentially bring much glory to God by your decision. So when the writer of this book gets to Hebrews chapter 12, he's saying to us that we are being watched to see how we are handling the race. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but we are being watched to see how we're handling the race. Now, don't mistake this for thinking that your grandpa's up there watching you, or your aunt or your uncle's watching you, or your mom or your dad's watching you. That's not what it's talking about. He says, a great cloud. Did you get that? We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The great cloud is the Greek word toisoutos nephos. And that means a large quantity, indicating a great amount of people, a multitude of people. Followed by nephos, meaning a mass of, nephos of the Greek word, meaning a mass or a vapor of definite size and shape like a cloud. Some people believe it refers to saints who have died and are now represented as spectators sitting in the stands watching you and I. Spectators who watch from heaven, those believers who are surviving on the earth. But I assume you realize this, and let me just remind you, the government is always watching you. Everything you do is being watched. Cameras in stores, cameras on the highway, internet monitoring of the sites that you visit. Even your neighbors who have binoculars may be watching you. I'm reminded of a story of two friends of mine who lived on the lake and had a big picture glass window with one of those big fancy telescopes you can look at the moon with. And they were looking across the lake at another house on the other side. And lo and behold, a guy on the other side of the lake had one too. And he was looking at them at the same time. So we're always being watched. But according to this passage of Scripture, our actions are being observed by an angelic host that God created. Listen to 1 Peter 1:12. This talks about the mystery. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, that they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who had preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, the things which angels desire to look into. Angels learn from you. They watch you. They learn how you live. They learn the problem-solving devices from you. They're watching to see how you handle this. The Bible confirms that angelic beings are watching us Christians as we carry out our day-to-day activities. Did you know that? In 1 Corinthians 4:9, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and unto angels and to men." So, there it is. Angels are watching our activities. Men are watching our activities. The world. We are being observed. And, of course, God the Father always has an eye on us. Someone once said the word spectacle is one of an arena or a theater. Where I just read to you, God has made us a spectacle unto the world. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, well, angels observe our activities. They see our sufferings for the gospel's sake. They hear our voices when we read God's word aloud. Now, they're not omniscient. They can't read your mind. Neither can Satan. He doesn't have the ability to read your thoughts. Only God can do that. So, anyhow, these angels, we cannot see them, but they can see us. And by watching us and listening to us, the angels better understand God's word, especially what we call a dispensation of grace. And I took that statement from a man named Sean Brasseau, who wrote that statement. Someone once said the word spectacle is one of the arena of theater, angels observing our activities. So Paul charged Timothy with these very words in 1 Timothy 5:21. Here was his charge to Timothy. "I charge you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ and before the elect angels that you observe these things without preferring one another before another, doing nothing by partiality. In other words, don't take favors of people. So here Paul himself says God's watching, the Lord Jesus Christ is watching, and the elect angels are watching. What are they watching? Well, the mystery doctrine of the church. The mystery doctrine of the church was unknown to angels in eternity past. They didn't know about this. But it's now revealed by the Apostle Paul and demonstrated in your life and my life as we are members of the body of Christ. The mystery doctrine of the church. Listen to Romans 16:25. "Now to him who's able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the prophetic, Scripture's made known to all nations." There it is, right there. Scripture's made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. What's he talking about? The mystery doctrine of the church. The revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. The angels didn't know this. They had no idea what I'm about to tell you, and they're learning it by watching you. That word mystery refers to the doctrines for the great power experiment of the church age. We live in the church age, and it's called a mystery because it was never revealed in Old Testament times. But it's been revealed to you, it's been revealed to me, and we live in the church age, and we enjoy this mystery doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we communicate God's wisdom in a mystery that was the hidden assets, which God predestined, listen now carefully, before the ages for the purpose of our glory. This is something God determined in eternity past. And now Paul is communicating that mystery of the hidden assets that God has made available to us. In 1 Timothy 3:9, with a pure conscience, keep holding the mystery, even the church age doctrine. This is what charge that he gave to Timothy as he pastored there in Ephesus. So the hidden mystery, the mystery is what? What do you think that mystery is? The mystery is that the tabernacle of the Old Testament, where the Shekinah glory resided, is now in the body of the New Testament believer. The Shekinah glory of the Old Testament, whom was the Lord Jesus Christ, now dwells in the body of the New Testament believer. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 tells you this. Do you not know that you are now the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, in which temple you are. The tabernacle in the wilderness was a very sacred place. Only the Holy of Holies could only be entered by Moses himself or by the high priest to make atonement for the sins of the people. Two of Aaron's sons snuck into the temple and lifted the veil and went in with strange light, and they both died on the spot. God doesn't play around, and you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit resides in you. Ephesians 1:13, the Lord Jesus Christ lives in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you cannot afford to defile the temple of God with sin and strange light, which is false doctrine. It's no wonder we're being observed by the angelic host, because they themselves don't partake of this amazing indwelling. They are not royal family of God, but you certainly are. You are the royal family of God. So if you truly wish to glorify God, then you will press on to be a spiritually mature believer, going through whatever suffering for blessing you face, having a personal and national as well as an international impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really want to glorify God, you have to press on. Why? Because you're being observed, you're being watched, you're being monitored by the angels to see how you handle this. A great cloud of witnesses are watching you every day. Every decision you make, is that glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, so the Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin which easily entangles us. All of us have a sin nature. All of us have a lust pattern. And there are certain lusts that we give in to and we fail. Thank goodness we can rebound. Thank goodness we can confess the sin to God, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Where you get in trouble is when you let your sin nature get out of control and you don't confess your sin, then you wind up under discipline, warning discipline, intense discipline, and sometimes even dying discipline, Hebrews 12:6 and 7. So this mystery doctrine of the church is an amazing thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are the temple of God. We are royal family. If you really wish to glorify God, press on to spiritual maturity, because as a mature believer, you will have an angelic impact. You will demonstrate to the angelic host of heaven the amazing power of God's unique plan for this church age, the body of Christ. So Hebrews 12:1 again, let us run this race with endurance. With endurance, the race that is set before us. That deals with your life. There are a lot of discouraging things that happen along the way, but with the 10 problem-solving devices in your soul, you can keep the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside source of stress. You can do that. You can fall down and get up. You can make mistakes and recover. You can rebound your sin and get back in the race. Keep going. Don't quit. No angelic observer has the filling of the Holy Spirit. You do. They don't. God's assets for us in this race are unbelievable. I mean, we have a Bible. We have the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, the Bible says. We have the Bible. We have God's recorded instruction preserved for us today. We have a priesthood that allows us to go directly to God in our prayers, confessing our own sins. We don't need to confess them to a priest. We are a priest. We are a believer priest. So we can pray and rebound our sin. We can pray prayers of adoration, thanking God for His wonderful grace. We can pray prayers of intercession, praying for other people. And we can pray prayers of supplication as we pray for ourselves. Also, 10 amazing problem-solving devices that we call the Floodlight on Your Soul. No angelic observer that watches you has any of this. They didn't have the Bible. You do. They didn't have the priesthood. You do. They didn't have the 10 problem-solving devices. You do. So God's provisions for us demand, and this is where you guys are going to get a little sticky here, but we have to follow protocol. We have to do the right thing in the right way. We have to do the right thing in the right way. And it should be taught to you by your pastor, whose job it is to explain it to you. If, in fact, he even knows what it is. But once you learn how to sustain your spiritual growth, then you can produce divine good, which is rewardable in eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 16 talks about wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. What does that refer to? Well, the wood, hay, and stubble is all the human good you do as a Christian. Things you did for God while you were out of fellowship. The money you gave, the songs you sang, the visits you made, the church you attended, while you had unconfessed sin in your life and the Holy Spirit was quenched and grieved. Yes, you did a right thing, but you did it in the wrong way, and it's not rewardable. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 5:18 says, then these things are rewardable, and they're called gold, silver, and precious stones, because they glorify God to the maximum. So the wood, hay, and stubble are the good deeds the Christian does while out of fellowship, and the gold, silver, and precious stones are the good deeds the Christian does while he's in fellowship. And that's your choice. You have to know the protocol plan of God. So spiritual growth is important for you. If you're going to sustain your spiritual growth, if you're going to learn how to live your Christian life, if you're going to produce rewardable good in eternity, you must lay aside those things that distract you. Again, Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off, get rid of, walk away from everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. We have a sin nature. We have a lust pattern. You know what yours is, I know what mine is, and when we fail, it's because we give in to the lust of the flesh. Whether it's power lust, approbation lust, sex lust, alcohol lust, drug lust, whatever it is, whenever that lust pattern surfaces, Satan will feed it to his best of his ability to get you to turn on the Lord and let your sin nature control your life. So we are mandated to turn away from it, throw it away, walk out of it. Because it entangles us, it gets us confused. And let's run with perseverance and be consistent. The race marked out for us, that's our lifestyle. Whatever God's put in your life, you have to press on and be consistent. Our motivation to succeed, why would we do this? It's found in the very next verse, found in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus. Do you hear that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your motivation to press on in the race and to get rid of the fleshly things that entangle you. Hebrews 12:2 is referring to the occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we know as problem-solving device number 10, occupation with Christ. Do you know those 10 problem-solving devices? Do you have a list of them in your Bible? If not, we have a bookmark. It's got every one of them there. Rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith rest drill, grace orientation, biblical orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, motivational virtue, impersonal love for all, functional virtue, sharing the happiness of God and occupation with Christ. This is talking about looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, occupied with Christ. Put your eyes on Him, being occupied with Christ. And how does that happen? Well, 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His mandates, and they're not hard. Do you really love God? Do you love God? Really? Then this is what you can do. You can walk away from the entanglements of the flesh. This is the love of God, that we keep His mandates. And what are the mandates? I just read it to you, Hebrews 12:1. We're surrounded by witnesses that are watching us. Let us throw aside anything that hinders us and any sin that easily entangles us, and run with perseverance. Don't quit. Press on. Occupation with Christ is critical for you and I. The Scriptures record the mental attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. And you and I are mandated to have that same sort of attitude. You want me to remind you of that? Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's divine thinking. That's mental attitude thinking. Divine mental attitude thinking. God wants you to think like the Lord Jesus Christ thinks. In other words, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. When you have divine viewpoint, you're thinking like Christ thought. You're orienting to the Scriptures. You're using your Father's Word, like He did when He was confronted by Satan in Matthew 4. He quoted Scripture, quoted Scripture, quoted Scripture, and Satan left Him alone. This is your strength. This is your occupation with Christ. If you love Him, you will obey Him. And He is laying this out for us right here. Here's the interesting thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ used the same faith rest drill that you and I use. The same faith He trusted His Father with, you have the opportunity to do the same thing. Here's His faith rest. Listen to it. Luke 22:42. Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. That's trusting the Lord with the circumstances that He now faced. He didn't relish going to the cross, but He knew that the Father expected Him to do it, and He did it. You might not relish what's in your life, might not relish what you're going through with some disease or some difficulty, but if the Lord allows it, press on. Don't quit. Stand by faith and know that God has not deserted you. He's not going to throw you under the bus. He hasn't turned His back on you. He loves you. Don't be discouraged. Don't be full of fear. Don't be intimidated by the circumstances. As Moses told the Jews looking at the Red Sea, stand still and watch what God's about to do for you. You have to answer these questions yourself. Whose will are you going to follow? Your own? Are you going to follow your own personal desires? Are you going to do what God asks you to do? I promise you, it's easy to compromise. It's easy to substitute. It's easy to convince yourself that you're doing the right thing, but many misguided believers insist on running a race that they were never even called to run. Like the policeman who wants to be the preacher, the pastor who wants to be the evangelist who wants to be the sports hero, thinking he can use it as a platform to proclaim the gospel. Wasted energy, wasted time, due to what? Unrealistic self-image and some impetuous attitude. You must enter the correct race that God has set out for you. And you must step away from the besetting sin that will trip you up. And you must run patiently. And you must keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we wrap up today, let's go back one more time and take a look at that verse we started with. Hebrews 12:1 is critical for us today. That we are being observed. We're being watched. We're being surrounded by a great cloud of angelic witnesses. Let us throw off, take it off, get rid of it, everything that hinders us. Hinders you from doing what? Being obedient. Hinders you from obeying God. Hinders you from studying the Word of God on a daily basis. Hinders you from staying filled with the Holy Spirit. Hinders you from following God's plan for your life. There's a lot of things that will hinder you, and they have a reason. And Satan's very good about this. Very good at distracting you and discouraging you. So throw off anything that hinders you and the number one sin that so easily entangles you. There's two different things here, distractions and sin. Some things distract you and some things are sin. Get rid of them and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. To be consistent, to be solid, to be sound, to be the believer that God can count on in circumstances. You know, Gideon had a lot of people to defeat the Midianite army, but God said, I only need about 300. I just need a few well-qualified believers, and that's what God's looking for today. You've heard me talk about you being a member of the Pivot, about God looking for well-qualified believers, and I want you to be that person. I want you to be the one that God can count on. I want you to be the one that perseveres in your race and doesn't quit, doesn't get distracted. And remember that you're being observed at all times, and angels are watching you because you have assets they never had. You have abilities they don't possess. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the canon of Scripture. You have all these things they didn't have, and they are learning, watching you. And when you get to heaven, you're not going to be an angel. You're going to be royal family of God as you are now. You'll be higher than angels. So keep that in mind. You are being observed. You're being watched, not only by the angels, but by God the Father himself. So press on. Don't quit. Don't complain. Get a hold of that book we wrote called God's Grace in Aging, and it will explain more of it to you, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. So until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and I thank you so very much for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around with me. Just a short time, maybe 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. But no manipulation, because we don't con people for money. We're not trying to sell you any products. We simply want to give you information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. The name of our radio show is The Flot Line, F-L-O-T. That stands for the Forward Line of Troops. This is a concept my pastor taught me many, many years ago. What he's talking about and what we're talking about is you building a main line of resistance in your soul based on 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. If you learn these devices and use them, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress in your life. For the believer, adversity is inevitable, but stress is always optional, because a Christian life is an amazing way to live with no worry, no fear, no bitterness, no anxiety. It's a great way to live when you execute it, learn to live the Christian life, having the mind of Christ, as Philippians 2:5 tells us to do. Let me remind you of our new book out on God's Grace in Aging. It just came out, and I think a lot of people are really enjoying that book. We've had thousands go out already. God's Grace in Aging, and it's free. It talks about how God deals with us as we get older and what He gives us and what He expects out of us. I hope you'll take advantage to order that book by going to our website and ordering the book, as well as any other material that we have there, all free of charge. I especially encourage you to order the transcripts from 2019, 2020, or 21. That's every radio show we did in those years put into print so you can read it like a devotional. I hope you take advantage of that also as well. What we want to talk about today is something very important to me. I think you'll find it to be that way with you also. It's called The Importance of the Word of God in Your Life, or Doctrinal Orientation. Doctrinal Orientation. It is problem-solving device number 5 in the flatline of your soul. Problem-solving device number 1 is rebound, how to deal with your sin. What do you do when you sin? What do you do about that? And number 2 is the filling of the Holy Spirit, how to overcome the desires of the flesh and let the Holy Spirit control your life. Number 3 is a faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God. Number 4 is grace orientation, living grace, surpassing grace, dying grace, saving grace. And then number 5, doctrinal orientation. So during the coming year, we Americans can expect more of the same. I believe that, don't you? Political controversy, no doubt about that. Financial inflation, no doubt about that. National tension between nations that despise us and hate us. And individual confusion and chaos as well. Even the collapse of individual virtue as more and more of our young people are recruited by satanic propaganda through the social media. So the objective of any enemy is to defeat the adversary. Intimidation and fear are great weapons the enemy uses in order to break the will of the opponent. And make no mistake about it, we have an adversary called AKA the devil, the serpent, Satan himself. So how does the enemy manipulate you and I? Or how does the enemy manipulate our government? Manipulation is done by the thinking of the individual. Satan himself is well schooled in psychological warfare, I assure you of that. And you know as well as I do, so are the enemies of America. So I don't want us to forget that we are engaged in two different battles for this client nation. I've talked to you about we are a client nation for God in this generation. And there are two enemies. We're engaged in two wars. Both have the same objective. There's a spiritual war that's directed towards you. And there's a physical war, not a shooting war yet, but directed towards this client nation. The objective of both wars is to shut down the impact of Jesus Christ in the world. To shut down the client nation impact by stopping the gospel from being presented and weakening the influence of missionaries across the world. So we need to remember something. We don't need to ever forget this. We live in the devil's world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible clearly says, Paul wrote, whose minds the God of this age, the God of this age is the devil. He's blinded. He has blinded their minds. That's psychological warfare. Blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who's the image of God, should shine in unto them. So Satan's been involved in psychological warfare for a long time. And our enemies, whoever they may be, in the coming year, will do the same thing against our nation. In Ephesians 2:2, the Bible says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So you can book on it. He's going to use psychological warfare against you to try to intimidate you with fear, to try to get you to be concerned. And he does this every day in your life by different means if you don't use the faith rest drill. So in my humble opinion, I believe most Americans don't even realize how they're being manipulated, especially by the misinformation, and I think most Christians also are uninformed to satanic tactics when it comes through organized religion. Not only are you and I currently in a physical war, not a shooting war, as I said, with those nations that despise us, but we are also in a spiritual war with the forces of Satan. That's why Paul encouraged us in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, so that you would be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. There it is right there again, the psychological manipulation of Satan. He has strategy concerning you. Now this is about the battle you face, not the battle America's facing, but the battle you face. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to keep standing. So here comes the armor of God. Listen carefully. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having girded your waist about with truth. That's doctrinal orientation. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not your own. having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's sharing the good news, and above all, picking up the shield of faith, problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill, by which you will be able to quench all the attacks that Satan throws at you. So your response to spiritual warfare and mine is the key to victory in the psychological war and the physical war that rages around us every day. I say that again, listen carefully. The believer's response to spiritual warfare is the key to victory in the physical war that rages around us every day. Let me remind you, as goes your spiritual life, so will go the history of your nation. Listen to these chilling words about the destruction of a client nation, such as ours. These are scary words. This is Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, that's divine viewpoint, not lack of information, that's not the problem. It's rejecting divine viewpoint. Since you rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priests for me. Because you forgot the laws of your God, no obedience, I will forget your children. There's a direct warning for God, for any nation such as us that turns our back on our Savior. Rejecting knowledge, not wanting knowledge, and that's what's going on in America today. There's not a push for knowledge, but a push for worship, a push for praise, a push for crazy, stupid stuff that I see all the time through social media, stuff you cannot even believe. But as far as someone teaching the Bible line by line, word by word, most people are not interested. Most churches have a January Bible study, and they may go through the book of Ephesians or the book of Galatians or the book of Philippians in a week. That's impossible. You can't teach through one of those books in a week. So people are not interested in getting knowledge. They're not interested in having divine viewpoint. They're not interested in accumulating information. And some of you that are studying and are growing, you know, you take great notes. You take your notebook and your Bible, and you sit down and you listen to the Word of God taught, and it may take you 2 hours to get through a one-hour Bible study. So problem-solving device number 5 in the flight line of your soul is called doctrinal orientation. And this is very critical for your own spiritual life, because the Word of God is your ticket to freedom. I say that again, the Word of God is your ticket to freedom. Where did I get that from? John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth, and when you believe in Him, you're free from the slave market of sin and death. But the Word of God, as you learn it and apply it into your life, lets you be free from the strategy of Satan as well. So Bible doctrine heard, that's the teaching of the Word of God, Bible doctrine heard and applied into your life not only frees you up from the slave market of sin and damnation, but it also can keep you free physically by giving you what we call divine wisdom. Divine wisdom. What is that? It's your ability to see and defeat the strategies of the devil or whatever may be coming your way. Divine wisdom. Your ability to defeat the strategies of Satan in regards to your spiritual advance to eventually being a mature believer. That's what God's looking for. I talked to you about that before, about being a member of the pivot within this client nation so you can deliver us from what's coming. That's your historical impact in good old USA as a mature believer. So our Father speaks to us through the Scriptures. Thus you and I are mandated to study them and learn them and understand what He's telling us. It's the only way you and I could ever reach spiritual maturity and acquire the thinking of Christ. We have to study the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you can rightly divide it, obviously you can wrongly divide it as well. And you must be under a well-qualified pastor that can teach it to you so you will understand when what it's really telling you. For example, if the Bible uses the word love, there are 4 different words for love. Which one's in the passage? Could be agapao, it could be phileo, could be arao, could be stokeo. One of those 4 Greek words. If you don't know which word it is, you don't really know what it's referring to. The need to get back to the original languages, line upon line, word upon word, and develop the biblical doctrines that go with it are critical. So we have to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, because there's going to come a time God's going to check you out and see what you're doing and see if you're doing it right, because the right thing has to be done in the right way. You've heard me call that the protocol plan of God. Any right thing done in the wrong way is obviously wrong. So in Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah talks about the importance of the Word, the Scripture. He says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Feasting on the Word of God is the greatest meal you could ever have. And if you have positive volition, if you're hungry to grow, you can never get enough, I assure you. But once you eat it, it has to be metabolized, just like food. Once you eat food, it has to be metabolized and converted into energy to sustain your body. And the same is true with the Scriptures. I mean, first of all, if your pastor's not feeding you, you're going to go hungry, and there will be no spiritual growth in your life. But when you are fed Bible doctrine, when you're fed the Word of God by a well-qualified pastor, once you eat it, it has to be metabolized and converted into spiritual wisdom, which in turn causes your faith to grow. But I warn you, the metabolism process will not work unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number one and number two. The Christian life will not work without the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in human energy. You can't do it in the power of the flesh. And the flesh can do good stuff, but that is not the Christian life. So you have a sin nature, and you will sin just like I sin. When we sin, we must rebound that sin. We must confess it to God. 1 John 1:9 tells us that. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. And by doing that, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're already controlled and dwelled by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1:13 as believers, but Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit if we quenched Him by sin and grieved Him by our deeds and our actions. So the Christian life functions around the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it's impossible for you to grow spiritually. It's impossible for you to develop doctrinal orientation without the filling of the Holy Spirit. But once you metabolize the information, once you metabolize the Word of God, then your thoughts can be directed and your decisions can be clear. I promise you, listen to the Psalm 73:24. "You will guide me with your word and afterwards receive me to glory." You will guide me with your word. This is how God will direct your life and guide you. Doctrinal orientation gives you the ability to have biblical wisdom, which in turn allows you to see the strategy and the tactics of the enemy and what he's up to. Listen to Proverbs 4:11-13. "I taught you in the way of wisdom. I led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you won't stumble. Take firm hold of instruction and do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life." If you ever want to know what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right there it is. This is the words of your pastor. Hopefully, "I taught you the way of wisdom. I led you in the right path." This is what the Holy Spirit does for you. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction, learning and keeping the Word of God in your life. And don't let go. Keep her, for she is your life. That's biblical wisdom that God offers through His Word. So what we call doctrinal orientation, problem-solving device number five, is critical for you to maintain momentum in your spiritual life. But unfortunately, it doesn't come through emotional stimulation, but rather through the conversion of academic knowledge to full knowledge, which is simply the difference between understanding a passage and applying the passage to your circumstances. In the Bible, we use a couple of different words. One is called gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, and the other is called epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. These are two Greek words. Both of them are translated in the Bible, knowledge, but they mean two different things. It's one thing to hear it and understand it, and it's another thing to live by it and apply it. When you hear it, you have gnosis. When you understand it, you have gnosis. But it hasn't done you any good yet till you metabolize it, until you put it to work in your life, and then it becomes epignosis. So when you have doctrinal orientation, epinosis gives you the ability to see through the satanic smokescreen of psychological warfare that he will throw at you, especially in the field of organized religion, which seldom gives you any insight at all to spiritual conflict. So you understand the spiritual life has to be learned. You can't make up your own rules. I mean, God requires absolutely correct procedure, and it must be learned if you intend to execute the Christian life. Jesus laid it out in Matthew 11:28-29 when he said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now here it comes. Listen, Matthew 11:29. "Take my yoke and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." They learn by observation, and they learn by him teaching them. But you heard that word learn. The word learn is a translation of the original Greek word manthano. Manthano, M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. The word learn is manthano, and it means to learn by inquiry or observation. This is what the disciples did. As a matter of fact, the word disciple is akin to that word manthano, and it's called mathetes, which means a learner or a disciple. Mathetes, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S, a learner or a disciple, who learns by inquiry or observation. So this is what the disciples did. They learned by observing the lifestyle of Christ, which they eventually recorded in the Bible, the canon of Scripture, so you and I could understand and apply it to our lives. That's doctrinal orientation, and that's what we have to learn, and that's what we have to apply. When you have doctrinal orientation, you are learning God's Word, applying God's Word, referencing God's Word, using God's Word every day of your life. Because doctrinal orientation is your guarantee. I repeat, your guarantee that Satan will not be able to neutralize you in this spiritual warfare that you and I are engaged in today. He can't do it if you have some doctrinal orientation. If you know what's going on, you're able to look through it and see. Why can he not do that? Because Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to separate the soul and the spirit, both the joints and the marrow, and able to evaluate the thoughts and the motivation of the heart. So the Word of God can help you think clearly, plainly, see plain, think clean, not be deceived. Your own arrogance is the biggest basis of deceit you can have, because you could try to justify something that's right when really it's not. So the basis for understanding all information with regard to our spiritual life is in the Bible, and Bible doctrine, the Scriptures, will be here long after you and I are dead, because Bible doctrine is always powerful, even when we ourselves are weak. There's actually no substitute for Bible doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness. When you have that doctrinal orientation, you have Bible doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness. And that's a wonderful thing, because the Word of God will be able to evaluate your thoughts. It will be able to motivate your motives and your stream of consciousness. And when you have Bible doctrine in your soul, you're able to evaluate yourself. And your motivation will come from the Word of God circulating inside your memory center as you evaluate your own life and you develop your own motivation. So you and I, we can only learn and function with reference to God's will through knowledge of Bible doctrine. I'm going to say that again. We can only learn and function with reference to God's will through the knowledge of Bible doctrine. That's why the Word of God is designed to make us effective in executing God's plan, God's will, and God's purpose for our life. Biblical orientation or doctrinal orientation is based on correct understanding of the inspiration of Scriptures, correctly understanding them. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. And is profitable and enriches your soul for teaching. For reproof, it corrects you. For correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God will be capable and equipped for every good work. That's what doctrinal orientation does to you. It is profitable for your teaching. It is profitable to reprove you, to correct you, to train you, so you will be capable and equipped for every divine good production that God has designed for you. So doctrinal orientation, problem solving device number 5, is applied to every problem in your life. And if you don't have any doctrinal orientation, then you are what my pastor used to call a flawed believer. You have a flaw in your soul. You're not equipped. You're not prepared. You're not ready. You have a flaw. No doctrinal orientation means you're a flawed believer. Don't forget that. Think about that. Lack of problem-solving devices on the flat line of your soul means you're flawed. It means you're totally incapable of accurate and objective application of God's Word to your experience. That's why I keep pressing you to learn those 10 problem-solving devices. If you don't know them, write to me. I can give you a bookmark to stick in your Bible that lists all 10 of them. We have a book called Christian Problem Solving that tells you how each one of these 10 unique problem-solving devices work. And if you don't have these in your soul, if you don't have a flat line in your soul, you are a flawed believer, and I repeat, you will be totally incapable of accurately, objectively applying the Word of God to any experience in your life. Because here's what it is. A flawed believer is what we call a hearer, not a doer. He's blinded by his own failures because just plain old gnosis, I mean, knowledge cannot erase strong delusion. It can't make it go away. It's got to be epinosis. It's got to be the wisdom and the insight from the Word of God. So the flawed believer, if that's you, you will have mood disorders, neurotic disorders. You'll even see the flaws in other people, but you'll never see your own flaws because the flawed believer is always hypersensitive about self, but insensitive to the needs of others. And a flawed believer manipulates other people through guilt or usually some form of legalism. I do not want you to be a flawed believer. I want you to have doctrinal orientation in your soul. I want you to know all 10 of those problem-solving devices. Because the flawed believer replaces the mandates of forgiving as Christ forgave with a different attitude. He has perpetual anger, and it's usually justified by self-righteous arrogance. In other words, you know, I have a right to feel this way. Look what they did to me. Those flawed believers don't use problem-solving devices in the flat line of their soul. They've chosen self-justification as their way of life, and they're never wrong. You can't tell them they're wrong. They can always find from defense mechanisms and psychologically justify their wrongdoing. That's why they're arrogant, that's why they're implacable, and that's why they're inflexible in their life. Doctrinal orientation represents how you think, what you think, and when you think it. The divine viewpoint of life is how we win the battle before the battle is ever fought. Listen to James 1:23 and 24. Because if anyone is just a hearer of the word and not a doer, and he is, then that person is like one who observes the face of his birth in a mirror, and once he glances at himself, he goes off and immediately forgets what he saw. That's why the Word of God is so important to you. It will let you see what you really are. It'll help you see and understand who you are. You cannot afford to be a flawed believer. You've got to develop doctrinal orientation in your soul. And it starts with you making a decision to believe in Christ, to receive Him as your Savior, the most significant decision you could ever make in your life. What think ye of Christ, the Bible says? Is He or is He not the anointed Son of God? And if He is, have you committed your life to Him? Have you told the Father, I am willing to receive Christ as my Savior? Because the Bible does say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's for you. I hope you'll trust Him. I hope you'll receive Him as your Savior. And I hope you will develop this doctrinal orientation in your soul under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor teaching you, feeding you, helping you to learn and understand God's plan for your life, the protocol plan of God, so that you wind up doing the right thing in the right way. All right, I thank you for being with me today. I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.